G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Luke chapter 16, this is going to be the final part of the series I've been doing about heaven's economy. And this is, it's not like that I've run out of stuff to say, it's just that you've got to stop somewhere. Yeah, this truths of God is just, they're unending, aren't they? You know, you can look at the same scripture week after week after week and God can show you new things about it, you know, and things that will transform your life. I remember when Joy was really, really ill, I was seeking God for a scripture. I said, God, give me a word. And he took me to Psalm 18, verse 30, and it says, as for the Lord, his ways are perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield to all those who trust in him. And I read that and I thought, so what? You know, I thought, it did nothing for me. I'm thinking, huh? I think, God, I'm asking you for something because Joy's dying, like something's wrong here. I'm asking for you for a word, and he kept taking me back. Psalm 18, verse 30. The ways of the Lord are perfect, and his word is flawless. And I remember I meditated that day and night, just different times. I would just think that over to myself. And you know, after about a week or two, suddenly it just started to grow in my heart. Hey, and all of a sudden I could see the power in it. Hey, and it is a precious, precious scripture to me now, and I know that was something that particular for me personally that God had given me to give me assurance that Joy would be fine. God's ways were perfect. His word was flawless. He had promised us that she would live, that she would not die, and I could rest in that. And certainly that's how it all came to pass. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. So Luke 16, you there yet?
Yep.
I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation, and we'll talk a little bit about it. And Jesus told this story to his disciples. There was a certain rich man who had a manager handling his affairs. One day a report came that the manager was wasting his employer's money. So the employer called him in and said, "What's this I hear about you? Get your report in order because you're going to be fired." So the manager thought to himself, "Now what? My boss has fired me. I don't have the strength to dig ditches and I'm too proud to beg. Ah, I know how to ensure that I'll have plenty of friends who'll give me a home when I'm fired." So he invited each person who owed money to his employer to come and discuss the situation. He asked the first one, "How much do you owe him?" The man replied, "I owe him 800 gallons of olive oil." So the manager said to him, "Take the bill and quickly change it to 400 gallons. "And how much do you owe my employer?" he asked the next man. "I owe him 1,000 bushels of wheat," was the reply. "Here," the manager said, "take the bill and change it to 800. The rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. And it is true that the children of this world are more shrewd in dealing with the world around them than are the children of the light. Here's the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then, when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. If you are faithful in little things, you will be faithful in large ones. But if you are dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's things, why should you be trusted with the things of your own? No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, hands up if you're believing for revelation this morning.
Yep.
Three people? Hands up if you're believing for revelation. No one else is believing? You'll only get what you believe. If you just come in here to be entertained, that's what you'll get, is some entertainment. You don't want that. You want to be changed. You want something to impact you. You want God to speak to you so that it transforms you, so that you walk out and you think, "I don't know what's going on, but something's happening inside of me and it's changing me." And then soon your friends and your family, they begin to notice that there's a change, hey? But it's according to what you believe. That's why I said hands up if you're believing for revelation. We're going to pray right now. And if you're believing for revelation, then I want you just to agree and say, yes, God, that's what I want. Hey, Father, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and it judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And now, Holy Spirit, we invite you to take your word and do what you've said that you're going to do. Bring us revelation. Help us to see the difference between spirit and flesh. Help us to see what you're saying to us in Jesus' name. And if you agree with that, you say amen.
Amen.
You know, this is such a perplexing parable for many people. It was certainly for me for a long, long time. It seemed like there were things that were going on in this parable that just like, what the... You know, like, is Jesus approving of these things? Like, this guy, he actually went to his boss's clients and told them, change the bill. And is Jesus using this as an example? And there's a lot that we can share here. And I'm really not going to have time because it's not my intention to go through this whole parable. Let me just say a couple of things. It's interesting. Where is it? Verse 8. It says, the rich man had to admire the dishonest rascal for being so shrewd. I think like the New King James says, has somebody got a New King James? Yeah, what does it say in verse 8? Thank you. Yep. So the master commended the unjust steward. In the New Living it says admired. I remember I struggled with that for a long time. Well, Jesus, what are you saying? The boss actually thought that was pretty cool. What he did, this guy ripped him off, and the boss thought that that was pretty cool. You know, it shows something about the security of the master. I want you to think for a minute, how would you feel if you found out somebody was ripping you off? How would you feel if you found out somebody had been stealing from you? There's a great temptation for the majority of people when they find out something like that. There's anger that rises. And it's like, man, I caught you out. You know, or if you don't know who it is, there's anger that's rising because you want to know who it was. But if you know who it was, it's like, man, I feel so betrayed. I trusted you. I did all these things for you and you're stealing from me. And yet here in this scripture, the master commended the unjust steward, or he admired. It says more about the master than it says about the unjust steward. Now let me bring it up to a bigger scale so you understand. You know, as a parent, like I remember when the boys were smaller and when they were young, I remember Joel when he was like 3 years of age, I would say, Joel, sit down properly at the dinner table. And sometimes if he was in a mischievous mood, he'd look at me and he goes, you're not the boss of me. I didn't suddenly start to get my blood boiling and thinking, that's it, son, let's go to the discipline room where you're going to learn that God is love. You know, it's just like I would look at him and there was a part of me, like you wouldn't want to smile because you wouldn't want to encourage that, but there was a part of you that would chuckle inside like, you rascal, you know. And what is that saying? Because you feel secure as a parent about who you are and what authority you have, so you're not intimidated by what he's doing. Sure, we want our children to learn how to be respectful, but there's something, even sometimes when they do the wrong thing, you can make you chuckle because you realize, hang on, now we're not going to put up with this, but man, you're a sharp one. Yeah. And I believe God is the same with us. You know, there are times that we can do things just the wrong way, and it's not like God will say, sinner, get away from me. He's not going to do that because he's dealt with us in like what Micah was talking about. But God will sometimes smile and say, man, I know your heart. You got a good heart. You're not doing it right. Your mouth's just flopping all over the place. You're just saying stupid things. But you got a good heart. Hey, and he'll work with us. And I believe that's what this master was like. He was secure. He was a wealthy man. Yes, this guy had robbed from him, but he just thought, man, you're a sharp one. Hey, you know that your time's up And so you just thought that you would see if you could just kind of like oil your path, eh? So you could just slide right down the path and not have to worry about it. And it's interesting that Jesus then goes on in verse 9. He said, here is the lesson. Use your worldly resources to benefit others and make friends. Then when your earthly possessions are gone, they will welcome you to an eternal home. This whole parable is all about managing your finances. It's talking about money. And here is the point that Jesus was saying. He was saying, the lesson that we need to learn is to use our worldly resources to benefit others. There is a purpose for God wanting to increase us, and it's not for us to store it up for ourselves. The purpose God wants to use for increase in our life is that we can be like Him, a giver. We can be generous, and we're going to have more than enough for ourselves. You know, in 1 Timothy, I think it's in chapter 6, it says, it's certain that you came into this world with nothing, and it's certain that you're going to leave this world with nothing. Talking about all your worldly possessions. You know, your car, all your furniture, your house, and all of those things. It doesn't matter. You didn't come to the earth with any of that. You're not going to leave with any of that. You can't take money with you to heaven, but you can send it ahead of you. And that's what Jesus is talking about here in this parable. You can send money ahead of you, not in terms of dollars. I mean, dollars are not going to mean anything in heaven. You know, you try to get out a $50 note and say, the angel, here, put me at the front of the line here. What's the angel going to do with that? I mean, God's so wealthy, He uses gold for bitumen. He's got jewel-encrusted fences. I mean, like, what's money? It's nothing there. But you can send finances ahead of you in terms of lives that are impacted. And that's what He's saying here. He's saying the lesson of this parable is to use your worldly resources to benefit others. That's the heartbeat of heaven's economy. It's learning how to be like our Father in heaven and to be generous and to be givers. And then you're going to find, just like what Jenna's been experiencing, all of that seed, you know, like the things that you've given in obedience to God, there's an account. I'm going to show you that in the scriptures. You have a heavenly account. And you're giving. All of your giving, especially when you're obedient to God in your giving, none of that is lost. It's precious to Him. And that's how we can send it. You know, we can send it ahead of us as we obey God in our giving. We are being a blessing to others, but lives are being impacted and changed, eh? Particularly, you know, when you are giving into ministries like this, some powerful ministries that are impacting the world. You know, Kenneth Copeland Ministries and Andrew Warmack Ministries, Keith Moore, Joyce Meyer. There are so many ministries that people are being blessed. And when you rise up and decide, you know what, I'm going to use some of my finances to sow financially into these ministries, you're becoming a partner. And whatever fruit that they get, you get a credit towards that fruit. It's a scriptural principle. I mean, think about it. You know, like, what's more important? The person who preaches good news and people's lives get changed because of it, or the person that paid for them to go there and preach it? You can't have one without the other. You can have your heart filled with a message that you want to tell people, but if you've got no money to be able to get there and tell them, well, then you're helpless. When you rise up and you decide, I'm going to start flowing in heaven's economy, I'm going to be a giver, I'm going to start furnishing towards some of these ministries that are impacted, you become a partner in that, because your finances are helping them get across and do the things that God's called them to do. And then all of a sudden there's fruit that's abounding into your account as a result of that. Now verse 10, Jesus goes on, He says, if you're faithful in little things, you'll be faithful in large ones. But if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibilities. How many people try to bypass this? This is a spiritual law. I mean, think about it. It works even in the natural. You know, when Micah and Joel were like, say, 12 and 13 years of age, they were big enough and tall enough to get behind the wheel of a car and drive it. But am I going to give them the keys to the car and let them drive? No, because they haven't been proven trustworthy or faithful in that area. I mean, apart from the laws of the land and all of that sort of stuff. Then when they got of right age, they had to go and get lessons. And when they got of right age and they got a learner's license, I would take them out driving, but then they would also get some formal lessons. And they needed to prove that they were trustworthy on the road. They had to undergo a test. If you're faithful in little things, you'll be trusted with much. And Jesus said, but if you're dishonest in little things, you won't be honest with greater responsibility. How many Christians are saying, God, just bless me abundantly and I'll do whatever you say? Doesn't work like that. It doesn't work in the real world like that, and it doesn't work in heaven like that. You have to demonstrate faithfulness in the smaller levels. If you can't tithe off $10, you're not going to tithe off $100. And if you can't give of $100, how are you ever going to be trusted with $200 or $500 or $1,000 or $10,000? And sometimes those greater amounts soon reveal what's really in your heart. When you start to struggle, you go, oh man, I thought it would be easy, but suddenly it's not. Yet when you're not getting a lot, you think, oh man, if I could just get 20,000, if I could get 100,000, I would tithe so easily off that. But suddenly the amounts get bigger. The faithfulness has to be demonstrated. And you start, so with heaven's economy, start where you're at. You may not be able to give $10. You may not be able to give 20 or 50. You may not be able to give 5. So you start where you're at. Start at that level and believe God to increase more and more and more. Joy and I have faith goals in our giving. And we've just been astounded how like our goals have always been exceeded by our results have always exceeded our goals. This thing, you know, it's not a get rich quick scheme. I don't want you to misunderstand. But you will increase because it's just the word of God. It just works. But kind of like what Pete was saying, you don't do it for that reason. But Jesus did promise, when you give, it'll be given to you again. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will men give into your bosom. But you have to demonstrate faithfulness in small ways. And then when you've demonstrated that and you see that your budget is still fine and you're doing all the things, then you can set your next goal and look to increase that. And then you'll see, and soon you'll be giving at a level where you're thinking like, where it's quite obvious that there's finances that are coming in. And you can see that. It goes in verse 11, it says, if you're untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with the true riches of heaven? What's he trying to say there? He's trying to say that money's not the real issue. There are such things as true riches of heaven. And the true riches of heaven are the presence of God, the anointing of God. You know, the presence and the anointing of God can do more than any amount of money. I don't care how many truckloads of dollars you've got. There are some things that money just cannot attain or obtain. But the presence of God and the anointing of God can do anything. God brooded over with his presence over this earth when he first called it into being. And over the next few days, he created land and vegetation and sea creatures and land creatures and birds of the air. And the presence of God can do anything. The presence of God can bring life to the dead. There's a friend of ours that has seen, a couple of friends that I'm thinking of, that have seen people raised from the dead. One guy, it just happened in Adelaide, he's a pastor. And a friend of ours, Raph. Raph Shaw. Somebody collapsed in his church service. Somebody collapsed. And people started screaming, go, oh, there's a guy, he's collapsed over here. And they went and somebody had training in first aid and they checked his vitals, he had none. And people began to fear, you know, like when suddenly, you know, you got to watch out, you know, like that's why spending time in the presence of God is so important, because situations can come, all sorts of weird and unexpected situations. When you're more conscious of the greatness of God, then no circumstance can ever intimidate you. But if you spend so much time just getting involved in the affairs of life, you'll find that situations will come and all of a sudden you're running around with your hands in the air thinking, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Well, Raph is just a man who spends time in the presence of God. People will go, man, what are we going to do? Call the ambulance, somebody do something. And Raph just suddenly, in his spirit, out of his spirit, he just took command of the situation. He said, yeah, we're going to call the ambulance. He said, but people don't come to my church to die. He said, we're going to raise him from the dead. And he said, those of you who believe that he's going to rise from the dead, you stay here, the rest of you, off you go. and people are praying in tongues. And then he said to someone who was in first aid, he said, "You start giving, start doing resuscitation." And they started praying, and they commanded his spirit to come back into his body. Raph was giving this guy mouth to mouth and then commanding him to come awake. "Wake up," and giving him mouth to mouth. And somebody else is pumping his heart. And he's saying, "You come back in the name of Jesus. You are not going to heaven on my watch. You're not going there. You're staying here." About 15 minutes into it, the ambulance people came. They checked his vitals. They said, "It's too late." They said, "He's gone." And they said, "How long have you been doing it?" They said, "We've been doing this about 15 minutes. They said, "It's too late. Even if he was to resuscitate, he'd be brain dead. He's just, there's not enough oxygen that's gone to his brain. You just may as well." And Raph said, and he just looked at his people. He said, "We ain't giving up. This guy's going to rise from the dead." So the ambulance drivers, they just shook their head and they just went and sat down in one of the pews and just watched these guys. They just kept praying, hey. Must have been a total of about half an hour, so probably about another 15 minutes. Suddenly, this guy coughed and opened his eyes. The ambulance drivers, they sat up on the edge of the chair like, "What?" They rushed over, they checked his vitals, he was fine. And they said, "Well, we have to take you to the hospital because you've been dead. We've got to make sure that you're all right." And he's looking at him, he goes, I feel fine. There's nothing wrong with me. And they said, "No, we have to do our job. You have to come to the hospital, eh?" So then he sent Raph a bill for his taxi fare home. He said, "I had to pay for a taxi to get home because of you. So I would have been in heaven otherwise." Jesus said, if you're not faithful in the worldly riches, how can you be trusted with the true riches? There's something far more precious than any amount of money. And that is the presence and the anointing of God, where you don't have to fear anything, not even death itself. You can look it in the eye and spit in its face like Joy did. Hey, and just say, "No, you don't scare me." And so heaven's economy is so important. It's so, so precious. And what we've been talking about is finances. That's just like 101. That's Christianity 101. We've got to get past level one. Amen. Turn around to the person next to you and say, "We've got to get past level one." Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. So we've been looking at a number of scriptures over the last few weeks about heaven's economy. I've shared with you about how Jesus said, "It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." How we looked in Psalm 91 and about how 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it'll not come near you. You don't have to be subject to statistics. People might say to you, one out of three people are going to contract this disease before they're 30. You can say, "Well, I'm two out of the three." Well, they might say 9 out of 10 people are going to have this. It's inevitable. And just say, "Well, I'm the one. I'm the 1 out of 10 that won't have it." You don't have to be subject to the statistics of the world when you're flowing and connecting to heaven's economy. Do you hear an amen? Amen. We looked at Proverbs 11 about how there's one that scatters yet increases all the more. It doesn't make sense. How can you increase by giving? But see, all of God's ways are confound the wise, aren't they? Everybody thinks that they're so smart. How does love overcome hate? Yet God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's when we least deserved it, when we were rebels, when we turned our back and decided we were going to ignore Jesus, ignore God, and just do things our own way. That's when we were sinners, God demonstrated his love and sent Jesus to die for us. All of God's ways are so opposite the world's ways. And so the same in finances. Increase comes by taking on God's heart, by being a giver. And there are so many examples in our life, but in other people's. I've shared a number of them. I think, you'd have to be deaf, dumb and blind not to realize, wow, it's more than a coincidence. There are so many. In fact, I won't tell the story. It'll take me too long. But if you ever get a chance, you can Google this, John D. Rockefeller. And you can Google about his life. Born again man, loved the Lord with all of his heart. And I'm personally convinced he is the richest man other than Solomon in all of history. He was a multi-billionaire in a day where billion was a word that just was barely even known. He was a multi-billionaire at the turn of the, you know, in the late 1800s and into the early 1900s, just the start of the 20th century. And people asked him how that happened. And he said, well, he said, first, he said, I tithed. He said, I never would have made $1 million if I didn't tithe. But then he learned some things about heaven's economy in the middle of his life. He was a multi-millionaire, had hundreds of millions of dollars in assets and personal wealth. And he was actually diagnosed with an incurable condition. And he had, it was nothing, no amount of money could fix him. This was it. And he thought, what can I do? What can I do? And he decided, he said, well, the only thing I haven't done is I've never really given above the tithe. I've only just tithed. And he thought, I'm going to give. He began to read scriptures about heaven's economy. And he thought, I'm going to start giving. And he actually tried to give away his entire wealth several times. And that's when he went from the hundreds of millions into the multiple billions of dollars. Anyway, so heaven's economy. It just substantiates this. So many scriptures in that talk about how even though you're giving, yet you can increase. Hey? Flowing in heaven's economy really is about putting God first. In Matthew 6:33, it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. This is not a one-time decision you make. It's a regular decision that you constantly make. You're reaffirming that decision to say, God, I'm putting you first. I want to do things your way. And it's not always easy. I don't want you to get the impression that it's just, you know, like the moment you give, that's it. It's just like there's a truck backing up and they're going to just pour out money, or sacks from heaven are going to fall down filled with gold. And it just doesn't work like that. But it does work. There are times, though, God wants to test the integrity of your heart. You know, when they build submarines, they don't just take the word of the builder that the submarine's good. They do what's called an integrity test. And they take that submarine down to the depths that it was designed to function to ensure that it's all functioning the way it was meant to. And there are times that God will test the integrity of your heart. And it's not to condemn you. You may fail a test. That's not for you to be condemned. Maybe you've undergone a certain test in your finances and you found out, you know what, I didn't really come out as well as I thought I would. I got scared and I held on to what I knew God wanted me to. That's not the end of it. Don't get into condemnation. You can get up, dust yourself off, realize that sin has been dealt with. God doesn't hold the sin against you. He loves you unconditionally. And you can just say, God, I just thank you that you've shown me where I've gone wrong. And with you as my helper, I'm making some decisions in my life to not be like that anymore and begin to walk. There are times where you'll find it'll be tough. It'll look like, man, it looks like nothing's happening. But that's when faith arises. Because faith is the evidence of what you don't see. If you can see things happening, you don't need faith. Faith only can work when you cannot see what's happening. So be encouraged. If you can't see anything happening, guess what? If you can't see anything happening and you're saying, I believe God, faith is a work. And that's an awesome thing, hey? So this is a constant, it's a renewing of your mind to put God first, because that's what the kingdom of heaven is all about. I am convinced we are in the last days, and in the next couple of weeks I'm going to be sharing some scriptures. I've never actually preached about end times, but I am in the next couple of weeks going to be preaching some things about end times. And there's a couple of reasons for that. Number one, it's in the Bible. Number two, God's really told me. He's put it on my heart for a number of months to talk about it. I guess I've stayed away from it because it just seems like such a controversial issue. Every man and his dog's got it. Even the dogs have opinions on end times, eh? And so, like, you know, I've kind of thought, I don't know. But I feel like God's really been talking to me about it, and there's some things that would be really important for us to know. I am convinced that many of us who are sitting here today will not taste death before Jesus returns. And so we want to be ready. But the reason I'm sharing that right now is because there's a big job to do before the return of Christ. There are scores of people who need to hear about Jesus. But you might know someone who doesn't believe in God. Well, you know, it doesn't matter what they believe or not. If it's true, it's real. Now, one day when we see Jesus return, it'll either be the most glorious thing we've ever seen in our life, or it'll be the most fearful thing we've ever seen in our life, depending on what you chose to believe. But whether you believe or not, it's going to happen. And what I'm trying to share right now, the point that I want to get across, is before he returns, there is a lot of work to do, and God is looking to raise up people that he can trust with finances, who can pour it in to this last ingathering of souls before the return of Christ. And there is a mass, it's going on right now. It's, you know, you hear about all the bad news in the like in the news reports. You have, you know, and I have no idea. I have some idea because I hear of the reports of different things. There's just a massive revival that's taking place right around the earth. People being raised from the dead, like people being healed of illnesses without anybody even praying for them. God is just having his way. Oh, just and people being tortured and imprisoned for their faith, and then all of a sudden an angel comes and just leads them out of the prison. I read about one guy, he had both his legs broken. He was tortured, and they got a baseball bat, and they broke both his shins. He had multiple fractures in both of his shins. He could not stand up, and he'd been tortured. They tried to get him to renounce his faith, to say that he was no longer a believer, and he refused to do it. He said, "You'll never get me to say that." He said, "I'm ready to go to heaven. You do what you got to do." He said, "But I love Jesus, and that's all that's coming out of my mouth." And they smashed both of his shins with a baseball bat. And they had to get prisoners to carry him back into jail. They refused to put a cast on it or anything like that. And that night, an angel awoke him and said, "Get up." And miraculously, he was able to stand on his legs. They had been healed. And the angel led him, the doors opened, just like in the book of Acts, the jail doors opened, and the angel and this man walked out of that prison, right past guards, walking right in front of the guards. And it's like he's not even there. Right out the gates. God is doing awesome things. And God is looking for people that he can trust with finances who want to partner up to see this last great end time outpouring. If you start to take on the heart of God, with heaven's economy, there is no limit to where you can go. Do I hear an amen? Amen. So let me share. I want to share a few things with man. Where am I going with this? All right. I want to talk about sowing, and I want to talk about reaping. How do you reap? How do you receive? And how do you give? There are some things with regard to that. Oh boy, so many scriptures. With regard to giving, we're talking about beyond your tithe. That it is completely between, it's completely up to you. God will put certain things on your heart, and you can choose to respond to that or not respond to that. The tithe is the Lord, but other than that, the rest is yours, and you can choose what you want to do with it. So I want you to understand that when I'm talking about giving here, these are not like rules. Well, even tithing is not a law. You're not under law to do that, but I just want you to understand that you're not under any obligation, but you get to, you know, that's the heart of God. You get to give. I remember our daughter, you know, when she was like a child, she loved Christmas time, just was so excited. Like she would begin to almost cry when it was like the night before Christmas. She'd be so excited, Tara, you know, she would just be so excited. But when she got around about 16 and 17, I remember this one particular Christmas, she said, "You know, it's not as exciting as it used to be." And I knew exactly why. I knew why. Everybody kind of comes to that same place, and there's a transition that needs to occur in the way you think. As you mature, Christmas becomes exciting only if you make the transition from being a taker to a giver. Oh, look, it's wonderful to receive gifts. But the excitement for Joy and I know for many of you, the real excitement in Christmas is you get to give. You get to bless. And so, you get blessed because people give you gifts, but it's like that's what you look for. And that's what my daughter had come to that point of transition where she was thinking, because she was looking for the joy in getting. And now she was coming to that place where, no, you need to step up now. That's what heaven's economy is about, isn't it? You know, you get to give. You don't have to give. But I want to share with you, this is something that we learned a few years ago and have practiced in our life, and I know a few of you have practiced. There's many things, you know, in terms of giving finances, and just allow the Lord to lead you. But there is one form of giving that's talked about in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament, and it's called first fruits. And I want to just share very briefly. There's so many scriptures here, but let's look at one. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Give me an oi when you're there, Proverbs 3, 9. So it says there, it says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits, everyone say first fruits, and with the first fruits of all your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. First fruits is not the same as tithe. And I guess I'd probably put it in just the same basket, just thinking, oh, your first fruits is tithe. But no, it's different. Hey, tithe and first fruits are completely different things. Let me share from the natural what first fruits is about, and then we'll look at some scriptures and then move on. We noticed in our yard, like we have a number of guava trees. We've got a number of fruit trees. We've got guavas, we've got oranges, we've got lemons, we've got mulberries. We actually had mandarins at one stage, but I think I pruned it back too much, eh? But anyway, yeah, that's another story. But anyway, so we got all these fruits, and I noticed with all this, the fruit season for these different fruits come at different times of the year. But I noticed that with every one of them, there would be this thing called first fruits. It's like before harvest time, way before harvest time. You just get suddenly these fruits that ripen, guavas that have become ripe, or mulberries that have become ripe, and it's like you think, but it's not season yet. You can see all the other mulberries and they're nowhere near ready, but you see a small percentage that have actually come fully ready to be plucked and to be enjoyed. With the oranges, with the lemons, all the same thing. There would be this first fruits. And in the scriptures, the Israelites were encouraged to honor God with the first fruit. That's what this scripture is saying. Honor the Lord with your possessions and the first fruits of all your increase. It's like, and like I know with the guavas, you know, like they would come like months before the rest of the guavas. It'd just be like a small amount. It'd probably, you know, be maybe one box full. And then a couple of months later, you'd get like, oh, I don't know, 20 box fulls, you know, when it's harvesting time and stuff. But there's this first fruits, and the scripture talks about and told the Israelites, recognize God's goodness and provision in your life by giving the first fruits, presenting them. And that's certainly it's a principle that flows over into the New Testament, because the word first fruits, if you do a research on it, it's often talked about in the scriptures, and it talks about how Jesus is the first fruits of those who are raised from the dead. Now I want to take you to, we'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 26. But if you're a note taker, you can write this down. You can write down Leviticus 23 and read that in your own time. I don't want to go into it. Leviticus 23 is a really, really interesting chapter, because in it there are seven feasts that are listed that the Israelites had to observe every year. And these seven feasts really are God's top seven priorities. And they're priorities that flow over into the New Testament. And I don't want to go into all of them, but I'll just quickly read out what these feasts are. You can read them in your own time. There's the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And they are really, they're God's top seven priorities. If you want to know what is foremost in God's heart, those seven feasts reveal God's top seven priorities. The Passover talks about the blood of Jesus. That is a priority in God's eyes. The Feast of Unleavened Bread talks about fellowship and communion with God. The Feast of First Fruits is the triumph of the resurrection. The Feast of Weeks is all about the promise of the Holy Spirit. The Feast of Trumpets is the importance about sharing our faith and telling the world that Jesus lives. The Day of Atonement was about the eternal reconciliation that has taken place. Sin has been dealt with and it's no longer an issue. And the Feast of Tabernacles is talking about the return of Christ. They are God's top seven. I want you to notice the first fruits is one of the top seven. And he would get the Israelites to come with their first fruits and present them before God to honor God. And what they were doing is they were celebrating resurrection life. They didn't understand that then. That was just a model. But then in the New Testament, that's what happens. When we talk about first fruits in the New Testament, we're talking about resurrection life working in us. Deuteronomy 26, are you there yet? No, 26, I said Leviticus 23 for the note takers, but... Deuteronomy 26, give me an oi when you're there. And it shall be, in verse 1, when you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance and you possess it and dwell in it, that you shall take some of the first of all the produce of the ground, that's your first fruit. And you shall bring from your land that the Lord your God is giving you and put it in a basket and go to the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. And you shall go to the one who is priest in those days and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come to the country which the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. And so the Israelites were taught to come and bring it to the temple where the priest abode and to present the first fruits as an acknowledgement of God's goodness and faithfulness in their life right at the start of the harvest. Well, you know, as time passed on, not all the Israelites were involved in agriculture. Some of them got into business. Some of them got into finances. And so a number of them went and they talked to the rabbis and they said, well, what do we do about first fruits? Because we don't have a harvest. How do we account for that? And this is in the rabbinical teachings, certainly of the Old Testament. And you can do your research and find out. But the first fruits is around about 2.5% to 4%. They worked out that that's on average what actually comes produced on a tree in the first fruits. And so the rabbis actually began to teach people, well, if you're not dealing with agriculture, then you can give around about 2.5% to 4% of your income. That is an awesome way of acknowledging God's faithfulness in your life. If you're looking to... this is just from my personal experience, and you don't have to do this, but if you are looking to really launch out in being a giver and you don't know where to start, first fruits is an awesome place. In Romans chapter 11, verse 16, it says, if the first fruits is holy, then the lump is holy. It's like there's a sanctification that comes when you acknowledge and put God first, certainly with the first fruits. And so if you're looking at a place to start in your giving, then first fruits is a great place. Now, where do you give your first fruits? Who do you give your first fruits to? In Deuteronomy, it says you give it to the man of God. So you give it, like these, some of these ministries that we're talking about, Kenneth Copeland Ministries. That's an awesome place. If you are being blessed by that ministry, that is a great place to present first fruits. Or Joyce Meyer Ministries. Are there ministries that are blessing you? It's a great way of acknowledging, God, you have been good to me and this person has really ministered to me, and so I'm giving of my first fruits and sowing it into them. Think about the people that have blessed you. It's only right to be a blessing to those that have blessed you. That's a scriptural principle. It's a principle of honor. And so first fruits goes to those people that have really blessed you and ministered to you and built you up. Think about that. Think about people that have really impacted your life. And then as the Lord leads you, begin to launch out into that. Hey, now, I want to move on from there because I want to talk about some things about giving and receiving. You know, there are ways that you give and there are ways that you receive, hey? And so let me share just a few things. Can I have another 10 minutes? Is that all right? Because this is really important, hey? I don't want you to misunderstand about giving, hey? All right, number one, pray over your seed before you sow it. If you're sowing financially, I don't care whether it's lunch for someone or whether it's some finances or of your time, pray over it. God, I'm just doing this. as unto you. I'm doing this because I want to be a blessing to them. And I'm just believing that this will be a blessing to them. Pray over your seed. Secondly, give God your best when you're giving. And I'm talking about even if you're giving to someone else, you're giving as unto the Lord. Give him your best. And that's particularly talking about like with material things. Let's say you've got some clothes and you want to give them to someone. Or let's say you've got, you know, some other material possession and you want to pass that on. Give your best. You know, some people, they give stuff, but they're giving stuff that they don't want and they're going to throw out. You're not giving, you're actually putting out the trash. You're putting out garbage. You don't want 100-fold on garbage, do you? Give God your best. I remember when Joel was believing God for a new drum kit and God had put it on this guy's heart to give him a $4,000 drum kit. Joel didn't know, but he'd sowed seed and he was believing God. And the night before, Joel came to Joy and I and said, I'm packing up this old drum kit and I'm going to return it to the church. And we said, why are you doing that? And he said, because I'm making room for my new drum kit. And we were kind of thinking like, wow, we don't know when that's coming. Like, and he said, no, I really feel like I've got to make room for my new drum kit, so I'm packing up this drum kit. What he didn't realize, and he didn't know, but at the same time, in another part of Springwood, there was a guy that God had spoken to, and he had a $4,000 drum kit, and God had said to him, I want you to give this to Joel tomorrow at church. And so that guy spent all night cleaning his kit, polishing it, making sure it was working and in tip-top order. When you give your best. You clean it. You make sure it's in good working order. If it's not in good work, I mean, just think about what you're giving and think, would I like 100-fold of this? And if you wouldn't, then that's a good indication. You probably shouldn't give it in the condition that it is. Let's say it's something that you think, well, you know, I don't really need it anymore and I'm going to throw it out, but it's still kind of good. But I'm not sure. If you're kind of not sure whether, oh, I don't know if I really want 100-fold on this old thing, but it's still in good working order, sell it. If you're not sure, sell it and then take the money and sow that. Don't go giving old, broken down, worn out stuff. You don't want a harvest on those sort of things. You know, like I remember reading this newspaper report of this guy and he had the world record pumpkin. It was massive. It was huge. It was like half the size of a car, you know. And they were interviewing him. They said, how is it that you were able to get such a massive pumpkin? And he said, I just kept getting the seed from the biggest pumpkin that would grow and I would plant that. And then when that grew and there would be different pumpkins that would come out, the biggest ones, I would get the seeds from that and I would plant them. And he said, so over time, they just kept getting bigger. You see, he's giving of his best. God gave his best, didn't he? He didn't give some angel that sort of only had one eye and like no feet. They called him Stumpy, you know, and said, you go die on the cross for these people. I don't want to waste my time on them. I'll just send you. No, he gave his best and he set the precedent for us. Give your best. Don't give something that's damaged or dirty. Make sure it's clean. Make sure it's in good working order. Think about, would I like a harvest on this? Or how would I feel if somebody gave this to me? Think about those sort of things, hey? Give as God leads, hey? Allow God to show you what his purpose is for you in any situation. The scripture says, let each one give as he purposes in his heart. And don't give grudgingly, but give cheerfully, hey? If God doesn't tell you to give, don't give. You're not under any obligation, but believe to give. Joy and I are always pushing that boundary. God, we want to give at a greater, at a much, much higher level. Never, ever give according to what appears to be a need. We walk by faith and not by sight. Is that right? So you don't just give, oh, well, I guess, yeah, they look like they really need something. Maybe I should give to them. You're going to miss it. Walk by faith. Allow God to lead you. What you're giving may not be what somebody needs, but it could be what they've been believing God and they've been sowing their seed. And if someone's walking by faith, they're not going to communicate to you their need. They're walking by faith. They're trusting God. So you trust God in your giving. And as God puts things on your heart, then you be responsible and responsive to that. Allow God to show you where to sow, what to sow, and when to sow. Hallelujah. Don't ever belittle your gift. Don't ever apologize. You might be sowing $5. Don't apologize for that. If that's where you're at, then you sow that, because that's precious seed to you and it's precious in the eyes of God. Jesus didn't say to that woman with the two mites and say, look, just keep it, eh? 2 cents. What's that going to do? Go on your way. He didn't sort of tell her to go away. And he allowed her. He saw and he pointed it out to the disciples. And he said, you see what she did? She gave more than all of these other guys. Because she gave out of her need. And so don't ever belittle your gift. You know, it doesn't matter in what area. You know, you might, you know, like I've heard sometimes people get up and they'll share something from the pulpit, you know, and they'll go, oh, well, you know, look, I've got something to share. It's not really much. And, you know, you guys probably know all this stuff anyway. And so you're belittling the gift. If God puts something on your heart and you get opportunity to share it, you share it as a precious gift. You share it like, hey, you need to hear this. This is really going to bless you. That's how you give. All right, how do we receive? You know, God's kingdom is not just about giving, it's about receiving. Hey, how do we receive? How do we cause finances to flow in our life? Hey, let me say this. If you can't receive, then you're not going to increase. Hey, you must be prepared to receive from whoever God moves to bless you. And that's kind of sounds, in theory, kind of sounds like, yeah, okay, well, I'm prepared to receive. But it's funny how, it's just like sometimes with some people, it gets like pride gets in the way. I remember there was this, when I was a youth pastor down in Melbourne, there was this girl and she was really struggling financially, and somebody actually gave me money to, well, there was a camp that I was organising and they gave me money to pay for her camp fees. And anyway, so I went and talked to her and I said, you coming on the camp? She said, oh, I don't think so. She said, I'm just, you know, like, I just don't think I can save up that amount. And I said, well, actually, I said, you're coming. I said, it's all been paid for. And she said, what? And I said, your camp fees. I said, somebody came and gave me some money. She said, who gave you money? And I said, I can't tell you. I said, they told me not to let anybody know. I said, but they gave me the fees. And I said, so you don't owe us anything. I said, you've got a free spot on the camp. She goes, I'm not going. And I said, but it's paid for. She goes, no, no one's paying for me. And, you know, I remember I was just, I was pretty young and inexperienced, even as a Christian leader. But I had just had a revelation. The Lord just said to me, you see that? That's why she struggles with forgiveness. And she did. She struggled with forgiveness. She thought, no one can do anything. I'm not going to let anyone do anything for me. So she could never receive from God. If you're going to receive, you need to be prepared to receive from whoever. Sometimes God may use your children. They may sow something, and it may not be a lot in your eyes, but it may be precious in their eyes. Sometimes God can use your relatives, your friends. He can use people you don't know. Sometimes he can use poor people. I remember one time I was preaching in the Philippines in this town, this remote town, and these people were poor. They were really, really, you know, and like when they took up the offering, some of these notes you could barely tell what it was. It was so, it had been in circulation for so long, it was almost worn out. It was just like, it wasn't crisp at all. It was just kind of limp and like almost like soggy, and you could found it hard to sort of see, what is that, a 10 or is that a 20? And they were just poor people, but they were just giving what they had. And they took up an offering for me. I felt so bad. I felt like in my normal self, I just felt like, no, 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 you guys keep it. I didn't understand a lot about prosperity. But I remember, even though I didn't understand a lot, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, don't you dare refuse that. I didn't understand what that was about. I do now. It's the same as the widow with the two mites. It's through sowing that God then begins to come in and provide a harvest. And that was an awesome opportunity for them to sow and then come out of that situation. When I went to the next town, I ended up buying some Bibles out of that money that they gave and just sending it back to the church and just blessing them. But they gave. They gave. That's really important. You've got to be prepared to receive from whoever God wants to use, hey. Remember, it's not dependent on your job. It's not dependent on how the economy's going. Recognize in receiving, recognize you're not waiting for God to do something. You're not sitting around going, well, how long, God? When are you going to bring it to me? You just get busy doing what God puts on your heart to do. Get busy doing the things that God wants you to do, hey? It's not going to fall in bags from heaven. An angel's not going to come and knock on your door and go, here's my credit card, go use that. The PIN number's... No, it's not going to work like that. Hey, God will use your job. He will use promotions and raises and bonuses and benefits and sales and commissions. And He will use different things, but it'll be in your situation, hey? And it'll come, and you won't... There's no way you can work it out. Don't try to work it out. In fact, if you try to work it out, you'll actually slip into self-effort and think, well, I think God's going to use this. He's going to use my overtime, so I'm going to do more overtime. I've worked out if I do 945 hours of overtime in the next 2 weeks, I'll have my harvest. Don't try to work it out. Just take the limits off. But understand, you're not waiting for God to do something. You just get yourself busy doing the things that God's already put before you, and just continue to declare that it's as good as done. Because as far as God's concerned, it's as good as done. God's given you the power to get wealth. How do you use that? You exercise your authority. You exercise your authority. You know, like Joel's dog, we're looking after Joel's dog. I don't know how we got Joel's dog. Anyway, we got Joel's dog. He's a good dog. But like, I can look at him and I can go, hey, come here, come on. He won't come. He won't budge. But if I go, get here, that's when he slinks to the ground and he comes. It's authority. You exercise your authority. You know, if I go, right, get over there, then he'll slink over there. You know, you're not using your authority to command God. God's given you the power to get wealth. It says that in Deuteronomy chapter 8. So you exercise your authority. You've sown your seed. You've prayed over it. As far as God's concerned, the harvest is as good as done. So then you exercise your authority and say, I command those finances to manifest in my life. And then you get busy and you start thanking God. God, I just thank you. It's as good as done. That's how, you know, with the United States, you know, when we went to the United States, we would do that on a daily basis. We would say, in the name of Jesus, we don't care what it looks like, but those finances, whatever we need, we see it all done and we command them to manifest in our life in the name of Jesus. And then we would just spend like 10, 15 minutes just thanking God. God, just thank you. It's done. We see it. It's done. It's done. The next day we would get up again. We command. It's not like we're not commanding because we didn't think it worked yesterday. Don't do that. If you think, oh, I better do it again because I'm not sure if God heard me yesterday. No, He heard you. You're not trying to convince God. God's convinced. He wants to give it to you more than you want it. That was a hard one for us to process. We thought, well, God, we really want it. I don't know if you want it more than us. We want it more. No, He does. He wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed. Jesus said, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's not reluctant about it. Psalm 84 says, He withholds nothing good from those who walk uprightly. And you walk uprightly if you're trusting in Jesus. It doesn't matter what your actions are. So you command it, not because you didn't think it worked yesterday, but you're just asserting your authority again. You know, like every time you assert your authority, things are happening. If you're moving in line with the Word of God, you're moving. Things are happening. Whether if you're applying healing to yourself, you might not feel an immediate benefit, but things happen if you work in line with the Word. And maybe you only moved at 1 inch, but you're an inch closer to your answer than what you were before. And so then the next day we would assert our authority again. We said, no, that money in the name of the Lord, we just thank you. That's working right now. And you come to us, you manifest in the name of Jesus and it'll come closer. And it'll come closer. And you keep doing that and it comes closer and closer and closer. And eventually it's right there before you. You're not waiting for God. Use your authority. Command your harvest to manifest. And with faith and patience, just begin to rejoice before God. You know, you're rejoicing, your praise level should be increasing more and more. And if it's not, then that's a good indication that you don't really believe what you say you're believing. You know, the sicker Joy got, the more we began to rejoice, not because she was getting sicker, but because we became more confident that this was in the bag, as far as God was concerned. The closer we came to leaving for the States, and it just seemed like impossible in the natural, the more we began to rejoice. The Word was growing in our hearts. There was a confidence. And that should be growing. And if it's not, then you need to go to the Word, the promises God's given you, and meditate them and picture them. Harness your imagination and begin to rejoice before God. That will grow. And that's a good indicator that you're on the right track, hey? Let me just say one last thing, hey, and then we're gonna wrap up. If someone ever blesses you with finances, don't ever look how much it is as much as possible before you pray. If someone slaps some money in your hand, or they give you an envelope, or they give you see that they're giving you money, grab it, scrunch it, don't look at it before you pray. Because to them it's precious. And you don't want to be praying a bigger prayer for bigger amounts and a smaller prayer for smaller amounts. Every seed is precious. And before you look at how much you've received, you scrunch it and you close your eyes and say, God, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you so much for this person that has heard your voice. And I receive it with gladness, and I believe and stand with them for 100-fold according to your word. You pray the blessing of God over them. Otherwise, you're going to find you go, oh, $10. Hey, thanks. Yeah, bless you, hey. Oh, $500. Thanks. Hey, let's pray. Come on. No, you don't want to be like that, hey. The person who gives you $10 could have given more than the person who gave $500. And so you don't look at it. As much as possible, don't look at it. And you pray over that. And you release the blessing of God to work in their life. Hallelujah. I want to pray.